Therefore, brothers and sisters, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way opened for us through the curtain, that is, his body, and since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near to God with a sincere heart and with the full assurance that faith brings, having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience and having our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how we may spur one another on towards love and good deeds, not giving up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another, and in all the more as you see the day approaching. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Let's pray as we begin. Jesus, I'm very conscious that I stand here before your holy people as a sinner, that my lips are unclean because I have spoken evil things. My heart is unclean because it has harboured bitter thoughts. My hands are unclean because they've done wrong things. And yet I'm handling your holy word. And Lord, I thank you for Jesus. I thank you that through him you cleanse me. You cleanse my heart and you wash my body that I might serve you. So Lord, I pray that by your great power of the cross, you would use me now as we look at your word, and that you would open our hearts and our ears to it, Lord, both the people I'm speaking to, but also myself. Lord, I ask all this in your name. Amen. One of my great heroes is William Wilberforce, and he was good friends with one of my ancestors, William Pitt, which is very exciting, but that's irrelevant. Wilberforce is one of my great heroes because he loved the Lord Jesus. He believed in the authority of God's word, and it compelled him to give his life to secure the end of slavery. And he was successful throughout the British Empire. And I've recently been reading his spiritual journals, and it's very striking as I've got to know a different side to him, which is that he was a man who was very aware of his failings and his sin. And I found that oddly encouraging as I struggle with things. You know, you've got your heroes, don't you, and you imagine things were easy for them. But one of the repeated themes, certainly as far as I've got, is that he regularly talks about how amazed and appalled he was at how he could go long stretches of time when God would not enter his thinking at all and when his praying was dull. He would talk about going out socialising in the evening, and he said he would just be trying to impress people and he would forget about God entirely. And he was amazed at that because he'd had a moment in his life a few years before he made the decision to pursue the end of slavery, in which he was so aware of God and the gospel and what Jesus had done for him on the cross. He was aware of what a sinner he was and how undeserving he was of forgiveness. And he was amazed at the cost that God would go to. He saw the great privilege of being able to approach God, that he was made right with God again. But he also saw the great price that was paid to secure that. And he couldn't understand how, as a result, his life could go such long stretches without living in the light of that. He recalls one time when he found himself thinking during a service critically of someone who he noticed had fallen asleep during the reading of the Psalms, only for he himself to fall asleep during the sermon. And he couldn't understand why. How could he do that? Well, my hope today is we all become a bit more like Wilberforce. Because I think our problem is we're not even yet where Wilberforce was. We don't puzzle about that. We don't wonder at it. I'm hoping we will get to be more like Wilberforce, but then also see how we can move forward as he did. So we're going to look at three lettuces today. Think of the salad thing. Three lettuces, because this is a famous passage, because it has three lettuces in it. It's got, let us draw near to God, verse 22. Let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, verse 23. And let us not consider how we may spur one another on towards love and good deeds. So we're going to look at three lettuces. But because I am such a keen gardener, we need to first prepare the soil. This is very exciting, isn't it? So what is the soil in which these three lettuces will flourish? And that is verses 19 to 21. Therefore, brothers and sisters, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way opened for us through the curtain, that is his body. And since we have a great priest over the house of God, and then into the lettuces. We saw basically this is a recap of what Sam preached 2 weeks ago. It talks first of all of the privilege that we've been given to approach the most holy place, even though we are sinners, to enter the house of God, even though we are mere creatures and he is the creator. To go through the curtain, this was the curtain in the temple, which was the no entry sign to God's people so that they wouldn't find themselves in the presence of God, because that would mean certain death and eternal damnation. And so it was there to protect them. But now the curtain has been ripped in two as Jesus' body was torn in two on the cross. That Jesus' death on the cross, his renting asunder, would become for us the way to approach this throne and no longer fear death. It is the great privilege, but it also points to the great price, the blood of Jesus. It's like, well, 1 Peter 1, which speaks about you have been bought with the blood of Christ. You are incredibly valuable, Peter's saying. And that's the rightest thing here. The privilege and the price. And we're going to see that this will impact our worship. The let us draw near. That's the first lettuce. The second lettuce, our faith. Let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess. And our lives, let us consider how we may spur one another on towards love and good deeds. So the first lettuce, which we're going to plant in our soil, which is the privilege and the price, the privilege of approaching God's grace, God's throne, and the price of the thorns of Jesus' death. The first lettuce is let us draw near to God. This is the call to intimacy with God. This is the call to know him deeply, to experience him, both in our minds, intellectually, but also in our hearts, experientially. This is the call to intimacy in worship. And I think here worship doesn't just mean, as Wilberforce knew, it didn't just mean what we do right now, but it means every moment, every waking moment and our sleep, we draw near to worship. But I think there are two things which pull us away from that intimacy. And so the writer gives us two characteristics that are to shape our worship. The first is sincere hearts. Look at that. Let us draw near to God with a sincere heart. This means true and not trite, real and not ritual, committed and not casual. I was watching the Queen's Jubilee Thanksgiving service and it reminded me of another live stream service I watched, which was somebody's ordination service. And I found it the most dispiriting thing. Because what I noticed was during the liturgy, and liturgy is just like prayers which have been written and established for everything else, the camera, unfortunately, was panning to many of the clergy involved in this. And during these, and let's get this right, these are prayers to the living God. People were looking around and sort of checking things. And it was just a total lack of engagement. And it was just awful. It was really awful. I would say it was kind of satanic. It was just awful. But then I thought, when are my times when my worship isn't sincere, when it's trite, when it's ritual, when it's casual? How often can our worship be casual, as if God should be chuffed that I've made the time to turn up? Or superficial, where I have the appearance of passion or the appearance of solemnity, but it's only skin deep, or occasional, just on a Sunday, but not other times. And what happens? Why is it our hearts aren't sincere? Well, I think it's because we focused on the thorns of the cross and not the throne of the Holy One. As we're going to see, we need to hold both in full measure. We've looked at the thorns of the cross and we've grasped hold of the message of forgiveness. And we know that message. And we feel forgiven. And so we feel confident in the face of God. And that confidence slips into casualness. We start presuming on it. And maybe that's you here today. Maybe that's your challenge today. Your challenge is you have focused, and you know this, and this would be probably the main challenge for me. I focus too much on the thorns of the cross, which has won my forgiveness, but not the throne of the Holy One who sits there. Or to put it another way, I have so focused on the forgiveness of God, forgiveness from the Lord, that I've lost sight of the fear of the Lord. I no longer tremble. I no longer have a sense that as I come to worship, that feeling, I shouldn't be here. I'm just David. I'm just a creature. He's the creator. There are angels who are further away than me. And even worse than that, I am a sinner. I know I'm forgiven, but I'm a sinner. What a privilege. What an awesome, fearful, amazing privilege. Some of us need to be reminded of the fear. But for some of you, you don't need that. You understand the fear. Some of you here understand that there is a holy God. And your issue is the opposite. Your issue is you understand the fear, but not the forgiveness. You see the throne, but not the thorns. And your message today is the next part of our passage. Let us draw near to God with a sincere heart, but this, and with the full assurance that faith brings, having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience, and have our bodies washed with pure water. There are two aspects towards sin that can pull us away from intimacy with God, which can make us focus just on the throne and not on the thorns, just on the fear and not on the forgiveness. And that is sin's grip and sin's guilt. We can be weighed down by sin's guilt and we can feel enslaved by sin's grip. But how does this soil help us? Well, it shows us the power that was used to win you that forgiveness. The blood of the Lord Jesus that was there to win that. So if you're right here and you're wondering, how can I approach this God? Maybe you've come from a background which always emphasizes that you need to be good enough for God. You need to pay for your sins. You know he's still angry with you, you think. You need to look at the thorns and you need to see there the forgiveness. The guilt of sin has been sprinkled clean. That's our heart sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience. See, you no longer need to feel guilt, because feeling guilt will keep you away from the throne. But if you put your trust in Jesus, that feeling is fake. It's not real. The guilt of sin is gone, but also the stain of sin. Our bodies washed with pure water. I don't think we understand this enough. That when we sin, it's not just that it affects our hearts, our spirits. It actually affects our body. That's why Isaiah says, when God tells him to go and be a prophet, he says, I am a man of unclean lips and I live amongst the people of unclean lips. He says, how can I speak your holy word through these lips that have sworn, that have cheated, that have lied? Well, because there is forgiveness. Whatever your body has done that has been rebelling against God, it is washed clean by Jesus. So let us draw near to God. And maybe the message for you is you need to not hold on to the fear. You understand the fear. You need to hold on to that, but you now need to see the forgiveness. Or you understand the forgiveness, but you need to be reminded about the fear. You understand the thorns, but you need to remind about the throne you approach. Did you come here to, I mean, I thought about this today. I thought, what do I believe about this evening? What I believe is this, that tonight I gather with you and I approach the throne of the Holy God, whose goodness is so great that it burns like fire and destroys all sin and all evil and all those who carry it. But I believe that that very same God sent his son to die so that I could be forgiven and that I could approach that throne. And at that throne, I will find total security, total hope, total forgiveness, total joy. That's what I believe is happening today. What did I do? Well, I just had some tea. I just wandered in here. What did you do? So let us draw near to God. I don't always feel guilty. I don't always feel I'm going. I'm offering you here the greatest privilege that there has ever been. To have a sense of wonder as you come to worship. To hold both the fear and the forgiveness together, the thorns and the throne. Secondly, let us hold fast to our hope, faith. This word hold fast here, hold unswervingly to the hope. The word behind it, the Greek, is like keep a tight hold of, bind it, right? Like bind yourself to it. It's not just about like, you know, holding a bag. It means tying yourself to the bag, you know. Like, you know, so you see those films where somebody's carrying some briefcase with lots of valuable stuff in it and they have a handcuffs to the briefcase. I was saying, why doesn't they just sort of cut off the handle? But anyway, they're walking along because they are bound to it. And it says, you need to bind yourself to the hope you have. What is that hope? The hope that God will be faithful. That's what it says, for he who promised is faithful. In other words, that God will keep his word. That whatever the appearance is, you will make it through to glory. That whatever the appearance is, the cross is true. That whatever the appearance is, the Bible is the Word of God and doesn't just contain the Word of God. So why do we let go of that hope? Well, because normally because it's either too hard, suffering comes along, and it's harder to believe in a God who's for you and who's good. Persecution comes, it's too tempting to say, oh, I'll just go an easier way. Or self-denial is too painful. You want something, you know Jesus says it's not the best for you, and it's too costly. But hope says that whatever I lose because I follow Jesus in this life, I win because he welcomes me in the one to come. So for some of us, we might let go of hope because it's too hard, and the message is just keep on holding on. Why would you keep on holding on? Because you have got this great privilege right now to enter the throne of God. And what you believe by faith now, you will have by sight when the day comes. You will see what you believe now. I think that would be the truth. When we finally go to glory, we're going to look back and think, what were we doing in church? Why couldn't we see what was happening when we gathered together to worship? So it's just too hard. But I think for most of us, it's too distant. I'm distracted by all the pleasures of this world. But instead, the writer says, God says to us, hold fast to this hope unswervingly. Live it out. Live knowing that what is to come is so much better than what is now. And if I have to give up stuff now in order to lay claim of what is to come, that is no contest. I will deny myself everything to seize hold of Jesus. That is what it means to hold unswervingly. Now, why would you do that? Because you've discovered that Jesus is the way that you get to the throne, and there is no other way. And so you will cling on to him, and you will follow him. So that's the second let us. Let us draw near to God, and let us hold unswervingly to the hope. And finally, let us consider how to stir one another. This is how this belief in the fear and the forgiveness, how the belief in the privilege and the price, how the belief in the throne and the thorns will change how we live our lives. And it's seen here, because we will spur one another on towards love and good deeds. At present, we live by faith and not by sight, as I've already said. The day that is to come and that is approaching appears to be more distant than it first imagined. It did for the people written to in the book of Hebrews. They were tempted to let go of this hope that had been given to them and to return to their old lives, to return to the synagogues. But it says, Paul says, no, not Paul, the writer says, no. Let us consider how to stir one another up. Why? Because in the first few verses, in the Psalm, we'd be given a vision of what is true, but we cannot see. And so we need one another's help to lay hold of and believe what cannot yet be seen. And that's hard. The hope that we have is glorious, but because we cannot see it, however glorious it is, it's hard to hold on to. And that is why we must hold on to one another. My brother told me recently, my brother's a very successful surgeon. In fact, he's pretty much, in his area of colorectal surgery, he'd be the country's leading surgeon. He's very, very good at it. And he was invited to speak to a bunch of junior doctors, Christian junior doctors, by a more senior doctor. And he said to me the other day, David, I think I was a bit feisty when I spoke to them. I said, what was that? He said, well, because recently two of my Christian colleagues have turned away from the faith. And the reason is they stopped going to church. They thought their job was too important. They thought their work was too important. And they thought the local church was too unimportant. And eventually they just walked away from Jesus. These are incredibly talented, highly skilled people. And it turns out they're failures. They're failures because they didn't get the help and support of others. And they didn't get the help and support of others because of their own fault. Don't get me wrong, I'm not blaming their local churches. But you see that we need one another. Let us consider how to stir one another to love and good deeds. We've been given one another by the Lord to help us. It is a very unwise thing to refuse a resource the Lord has given you. Such a dangerous thing, that. Such a dangerous thing. The Lord doesn't tend to give resources we don't need. To live lives shaped by our intimacy with the Father and the hope for the future, in order that we need to pursue love and good works. Sometimes church feels as if we're about doing projects and good causes. But that's only true so far as they express love and good works. That's much more interpersonal, isn't it? And we therefore are to stir one another up in this. Probably a better word is whip up. It's actually, there's only one other time it appears in the New Testament, this word, and it's when Barnabas and Paul have a shouting match against each other. It's like properly angry. But this is a more positive connotation. This is like, come on, come on. It is whipping people up into action. Right? This is the sort of thing you see a captain do with their team. This is whipping one another up. Because it takes passion to see intimacy in the world of faith. It takes passion to produce or to seek intimacy when we cannot see the Lord. It takes passion to hold on to hope and pursue love and good works. And so here's my question today. Who in your life stirs you up? Who will tell you if you are being lazy, either spiritually or practically? Who do you trust enough to let them speak that truth to you and you not reject them? Who do you love who will risk your love for the sake of your soul? Or like me, are you too proud? And who are you going to stir up? Who are you going to invest in their life so deeply that they will trust you to stir them up and not just be a stirrer? Now, there's plenty of stirrers around, people who don't know you very well and willing to tell you what you should do. I mean, somebody who loves you so deeply. Who will you be for others? And listen, it says consider. I love this word, consider. And let us consider how we may spur one. This isn't going to come accidentally. This is the word which means careful thought and planning. When have you and I set aside the time for careful thought and planning as to how we are going to contribute to God's people here and stir them up in love and good deeds? When have you diaried the time to do that? Well, I do it. Do it. Let us consider careful thought and planning. So here's the question for us. Do you need to be stirred up to take worship seriously? Do you need to be stirred up to hold on to hope when your grip is faltering? Do you need to be stirred up to get off your backside in order to love and do good works? And who will do that? Who's going to do that stirring for you? But that's also why everyone in this room needs you. We need you to stir us up to seek intimacy with God, that deep worship, which both fears, knows the fear of the Lord and the forgiveness of the Lord, that knows both the thorns and the throne, that knows both the privilege and the price. We need you to stir us up. Inspire us with a vision of worship. That's why it matters how we worship. That's why it matters that when we worship, we're not casual about it. And we're visibly not casual about it. Now, there is a superficial worship which looks really excited in order to fool people. But there's another one which says, I want to look passionate because I am passionate about the Lord, and I know, I hope my passion will be an encouragement to others, not make them feel inadequate. How are we going to... We need you to stir us up in worship. We need you to stir us up to keep hold of the hope we have, our belief that God is faithful when we cannot see him. And we need you. We can't do without you. We need you to stir us up to love and good works. In fact, when we talk about ministry time, we're not really doing it today, but when we normally do our ministry time, that's a good model for us, is when you're thinking about what to say, think, well, what is the Lord putting on my heart to tell people which will help them to worship him with sincere hearts? What is the Lord putting on my heart to tell other people which will help them to keep hold, bind themselves to the hope we profess? Or what is the Lord putting on me that will in some way encourage, stir other people up to love and good works and to carry meat to one another? That's really what we're trying to do in the ministry time. We are a size here where we can stir one another up in love. Let's pray. Holy Father, we thank you that we can come before your throne. Even now, I don't know, maybe it's a fanciful thing, you are shushing the angels to listen to us. I know you don't need to do that. You can hear us and listen to them at the same time, but there's something of the truth about that. We are your children, and we don't deserve to be here. Lord, when we look at our own lives, we know we don't deserve to be here. But Lord, we also know we deserve to be here because we look at the blood of Jesus. We see his body on the cross as our way through to your presence. We see his resurrection and the assurance of our hope. Oh, Lord, please just change our worship. I don't just mean now, I mean every moment of day. Lord, we pray that we would have the longing that Wilberforce had, that every moment would be filled with the consciousness of the privilege of entering your presence and the price that was paid to secure that privilege. But Lord, we pray that we go further than Wilberforce, and we would see you do that in our hearts more and more, that the soil of our three lettuces would be rich in seeing both the thorns and the throne, in seeing both the forgiveness and the fear, in seeing both the privilege and the price. Jesus, my words are just rubbish. My words are so inadequate. Lord, we need you to take this truth and put it into our hearts now. We need you to do that. Amen.